Praise the Lord for being here. Am I on now, Leon? We sang that song. I'm not sure who chose it this morning, but kind of described my thoughts as I was sitting there singing. 312 says, "Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now." Verse 3, "I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed, divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now." It's kind of how I felt this morning. Just, I'm not sure. I've shared a couple messages across this pulpit, but it don't seem like it's easier. It don't seem like it's like you just get more comfortable or something. I'm not sure why that is, but maybe it's just my own weakness. And yet I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share His Word, and I was blessed. And Brother Joe, he said he wanted to talk about a little doctrine in the Bible, and I'm going to preach about a little bit of doctrine. That's what I'm going to talk about. And in Titus chapter 2, that's what I'd like to go through today and talk about what it is and what it is not. You know, it seems like maybe we've, you know, myself, I know that there was a time in my life when when I would cringe at that word. I would cringe at that word because it sounded too much like you're going to tell me what to do, but it's not. It is not that. So why don't we pray? I think it'd be a blessing to pray here. Maybe we could all rise and pray, and then also let's just remain standing, and we'll read the Bible. We'll read in Titus chapter 2 what we're going to go through today a little bit here. Titus chapter 2, you can find that. Timothy, and then Titus. And we'll break in probably at, I thought about reading the whole chapter, but I won't do that. But I think we'll begin on chapter 1, verse 15. We'll start there and then read through chapter 2. But let's pray here. Lord, we do come before you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for being with us, Lord, and helping us that we can, as it was mentioned this morning, we freely are allowed to gather here, Lord, in a way that we are unhindered. And Lord, I just pray that you'd forgive our unthankfulness at times, Lord. And Lord, you know that we need you. We greatly need you, Lord, day by day. Help us, Lord, as we go through the day here, Lord, that as we would hear from you, Lord, you know that this message is from my heart. Lord, that we would have a right understanding of the Word of God. Lord, just help us to take it for what it says. And Lord, that it is your inspired Word because you are the master who authored it. Father, I do want to pray that you just bless each one here today. And as Brother Solly shared, that many times the blessing is right underneath our nose. It is right there. Lord, just help us to see, help us to hear, and help us to understand what you would have us to hear today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's for a title. I'm not sure. Sound in Faith, Doctrine and Life. I don't know if that would work or not. I suppose that would be just fine. Let's begin reading. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll read through chapter 2. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You can have a seat this morning. You can sit down. My heart this morning is just to encourage myself along with you to live our lives. It just seems like, you know, as the day goes on, as times go on and years go by, it is just increasingly needful that God's people would have a testimony that is not just in word, but in life and in deed, that those that are without would see and would hear and would come to know the truth more. And just over Friday and Saturday, as the new president was elected, and then what happened yesterday with all the women across the world. How many of you saw that? Anybody see that a little bit? Aware of it? The women's march, all that stuff. Just amazing. I was really surprised and amazed that, you know, all the scripture verses that when the inauguration, there was verses that, you know, Trump said, and some of those preachers came up there and they read the Bible, you know, and yet I thought, and I mean, it's in God's hands. I just sat there and I saw that and I thought, you know, it's the Lord is, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. That's all I know. But yet then, we'll get to this a little bit later because I think it's going to tie in here what I want to talk about. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, in reference to the prior two verses of the prior chapter, this verse is the answer, and it gives some beautiful, clear direction for God's children, from the aged men to the young men, as well as the women, both young and old. And I always, you know, I've read across this chapter a number of times, you know, and just, it is about as clear as it gets. This chapter seems to be very clear. And I know this is not the only doctrine in the Bible, but this is one, that this thing here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then it has a colon there, and then it's like, this is at least some of it to a degree here. And I like to define that just a little bit. Speak, that's tell, talk of, preach the things that become or are sound doctrine. And then sound, the definition for sound is healthy, whole, wholesome, unbroken, entire, not shaky, split, or defective, founded in truth, firm, strong, valid, or solid, that which cannot be overthrown or refuted. I have to read that just a couple more, one more time. The word sound, when we hear the word of sound doctrine, sound faith, There's a number of, in this chapter alone, this book, there's a number of places here. The word sound is healthy, whole, wholesome, unbroken, entire, not shaky, split, or defective. Thank you. Founded in truth, firm, strong, valid, or solid, that which cannot be overthrown or refuted. That's what it means. So sound doctrine. And here's a definition for doctrine. Whatever is taught, hence a principle or position in any science. Whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. I'll read that one more time. Whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. And who is our instructor or master? Who is it? Steve? Jesus. Amen. So whatever he laid down, it is true. It is unshakable. It is not shaky. It's not defective. It is founded in truth because he's one with the Father. It's firm. It is strong. And it cannot be overthrown or refuted. And it doesn't matter, you know, from ages past to ages to come, whatever. The Word of God and Jesus Christ, his sound doctrine, will never be overthrown. And my heart is that myself, it's just to embrace the Word of God. And thus, you know, by anything spoken as truth by a master or an instructor, so therefore there can be false doctrine because there's all kinds of teachers and instructors out there. And, you know, I think in the past, I had a bad picture of doctrine because, you know, our teachers and instructors I don't think it was right. They did not have a correct view of God and of Christ's doctrine, so therefore it was not true. But that doesn't take away from the doctrine of Christ, not at all. So then if our master Jesus Christ spake and taught all these words, teachings, examples, and examples, if they're sound doctrine, if it is sound, it is irrefutable, solid, complete, entire, without defect, and shall never be overthrown. So let us take heed to these next few verses of sound doctrine. And I know this is only a portion in the Bible we could go on for a long time, I'm sure, of how many doctrines there are in the Bible. It's what Jesus taught. It's the way he taught us to live. Okay, well, let's just begin to go down through there. And it begins with the aged men. And I thought about our aged men in here. There's a couple, and I don't know where this thing is from young men to aged men. I don't know where the age split is or whatever. I'm not sure. But I know we have Brother Martin sitting here. He is definitely an aged brother. He's an aged man, as well as Brother Willie. Joe was up here. Those are the older brothers for sure. Then there is, you know, there's the next brother, Solly. He's starting to have gray hair too. And brother Jerry, he's graying quite a bit. You know, but we're getting older, and it's the aged men. And I'll just say this as we go on here, but I've come to appreciate aged men, and I'll say it why. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Soberness, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That the aged men be sober and grave. You know, grave, seriousness, being solemn, you know, it's something that is not real common to see young men and older men to be, when you see somebody that's grave and serious. And I had to think, why? Some people think that when somebody is grave, and they're somber. They just have no joy. That's what I've heard. I've heard that many times. That where's the Christian's joy today? And you know, that does not mean that if you're grave, does not mean that you're not joyful. That doesn't mean that, because it doesn't mean that, and it doesn't mean either that we can't smile and that we can be a blessing, we can be encouraged, and it can be seen in our emotions, in our life, in our actions. But to be grave, it's serious, sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:8 and 3:11, this word grave in this meaning is used only three times in the Bible. Only three times. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not filthy, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You might say that verse again a couple times. But to be grave is to be serious. And I was sitting here thinking, why? So why? Why should we be grave for? Brian, why should we be grave for? That's exactly right. That's a good point. Jonas, why should we be grave for? Amen. I was sitting here thinking that too. Why do we say it? Why? It's because it's serious. You know, we have only a moment to live, and then we're in eternity. And it's that serious. And it's not at the beginning here where we were born here, but it's this section of life where we live and move and have our being that is important. And that's why I believe the Bible, it's one reason why it calls us to be grave, to be sober-minded, and put on the armor of faith and be serious. Life is serious. And that doesn't mean that we can't have fun times in our home and whatever. That does not mean we're not joyful. It does not mean if you're grave that you have no joy. That's what the world will say. That's what the world and its philosophy and thinking of the gospel. They'll say if you look like that, you have no joy. But that's not true. It's not true. Temperate. This is talking about aged men still here. Moderate, not excessive, and the root word being temper, like steel. And for some reason, I thought about that yesterday. I was looking, you know, I work on vehicles here. It's what I do. But it's interesting how you can take a piece of steel, like go to some scrapyard and get a piece of steel, and you can put it in a vise and you can bend it, and it'll hold its form. But there's other steels, like springs, and I'm thinking a lot of springs. But you can squash that spring flat, but it will come back up. It's got some temper to it, strong. And there's yet another kind of steel, tool steel, or like something that, how many of you know what a file is, like a hard file? Can you bend it, Marlon? You cannot. What happens? It'll break. It'll break immediately. You can't. I don't think you hardly bend it at all, but it's very tempered. It's very strong. And I was thinking, how does it relate to being temperate? And I just thought about it. You know, there's very precise processes they use to do that, where they heat it to just a certain temperature, and they either quickly dunk it. Somebody know anything about that? Bob, you know something about that, how that works? If anybody does, it'd be interesting to do a little study on that. But to how that works, because I saw a guy, he heated up a rod. He had like four different sections, and he heated it up. And the top he made, if you ever heat something with a torch, you can get it so hot that it's almost white. He heated that about white, and then he started tapering off, and the heat was down here, kind of a dark red. And then he quenched it immediately. And the first portion of that, after let it cool down, put it in a vise, the first section, it just snapped immediately, just real quickly, very, very hard. The next section, he had to work a little more to get it to break. And the third section, he worked harder yet, and the fourth section was really hard to break with a rod like this, just prying to break it. It was so strong. It's just tempered. In other words, it's tempered just right. It is just tempered just right. And that's what I was thinking about, that we would be tempered and moderate in all things, if that relates to that. I think it does. Good. Sound in faith. in charity and in patience. And move on to verse 3. And by the way, I think all these points, they're not just for the aged men. I think every one of them are for all of us. I think, and I was reading through, there's which I read some of, but the scriptures for qualifications for leaders. And, you know, those things are for every one of us. They're for all of us there. It's not like the elders need to come up to that, but then the lay members are just, they don't maybe have to come up to there. You know, we all got to strive on. The aged women. We have aged women in here too, older sisters. Are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, a life that is separated unto God and his service. Not false accusers. Psalm 34, verse 13, it says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Proverbs 21, verse 33, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. James 1, 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, I think about that often. Some people talk a lot. Some people don't say much. And I know that I can tend to talk. I talk probably more than I should. And so I was thinking about that little tongue that's laying in the roof of your mouth there today is really, really, really powerful. And may the Lord help us to be careful, because we can build up and we can tear down, we can destroy with it. And I don't know, why does it say, you know, I was thinking as I was studying here, the aged women, that they would not be false accusers, you know, and I thought, well, the women, you know, why does it say that with the women and not necessarily with the men? The men should do the same, but as a general rule, a woman likes to talk more. They talk more than men. It's just, I think it's, men like to, they like to think. My wife will sometimes come to me and she'll say, what do you, she's kind of thinking, she wants an answer or something. What do you think about this? And I'm thinking, hang on, I gotta think about it. And it's just that way with men. I'm not sure we need to like think. Where did I hear that? I think I heard somebody say that a man thinks like a honeycomb. Is that right, Steve? And a woman, they're sort of like spaghetti. It's like, it's very involved. A man likes to take a block at a time and process a little bit, where a woman is more like, they want to know what's going on, you know. And so sisters, you know, to not be, you know, just to be careful with the tongue, and brothers too, but let's remember that. I just wrote, may God help us all to keep our mouths and tongues in quietness and the fear of God. I don't know, there's just something about just being quiet. You know, sometimes just be quiet. It's okay to not talk too much. Because I think we'll be safer if we don't talk as much than if we just talk a lot. And all these things, I know that maybe it's verbatim. Maybe you've all heard these things, I don't know. Maybe you know, we all know this, but at times we need to be reminded. Not given to much wine, 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, which I already read that. Not given to much wine. We're all aware that wine will cause us to do the opposite of most, if not all, of these virtues. Almost, that's what it'll do. That's what it'll do. And to be honest, like wine, it tastes good. You know, like grape wine is, when we have communion or whatever, it's a good taste. And would it be okay to have some of that? It probably would. But I have refrained from ever going to buy any kind of wine or hard drink. We've never done it. And because I just know that it's a little more, it might just be a little more. We don't know that. But just, it's best to stay away from it. I really think anything we need to take, the elders, the way we think, and how we act, you know, don't do it. In fact, I don't have the scripture, but I'm going to turn to it. This is what happens when you drink wine, at least one thing right here. Proverbs 23, and I'll read this to you. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs 23. I just thought of it right now. It's a rather graphic picture of what happens when wine Proverbs 23, verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an otter. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And that's what happens over and over and over again in this world. It happens. We've all been there. Many of us have been there. That's the pattern that wine and alcohol takes you. Then I just wrote, much of what a mother or a grandmother, here aged women, what they do is not heard, but the effects of it will be seen greatly in the years to come, in the descendants. A word to the aged ones, I have come to greatly appreciate the sound advice, wisdom, and much more from the older hoary-headed men in our congregation. The Bible says that a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in righteousness. That means a gray-headed man is a crown of glory if he be found in righteousness. Many of us know of older men that are in there and they are miserable. Their lives are just miserable. But if a man is righteous and he's an old gray-haired man, we can be blessed and we can be thankful that he's with us. And I wrote here, I feel like we should hear more from them. I feel like their advice in many ways could be and should be heard more amongst us here today. Proverbs 16:31, I just said it, the hoary head is the crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And I thought about that song. I'm going to read it, not totally, but 821 in the Hymns of the Church, just the verse of it there. You might know where I'm going. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of truth. Unhelped by thee, in error's maze we grope, while passion stains and folly dims our youth, and age comes on us, uncheered by faith and hope. You know, and I just pray that as we get to be older and our older brothers, that we can be cheered by hope and faith when we're old. It's not the end of the road, because we're, like Brother Solly said today, we're all going to eternity. Some it's just sooner than the others, that's all. We're all going. But if you're older, you're closer. You're very close. And here's a verse for the older aged ones too. Isaiah 46 verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar heads, or the hoar hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear you. Even I will carry and will deliver you. And I just thought about that. I think he's talking to the children of Israel. But God will help you not only when you're young, but when you're an old man. And right as you pass away from that, from here to there, God will help you. And I just had a picture of the angels of God. Bearing Nobody likes to think about dying, but we're all going to go there. That's all I can say, every one of us. If the Lord does not come back, we're all going there. He will bear us up. That's why we should be grave for. That's the reason we should be grave. Because when life's breath is gone from us and taken from us, then it'll be nothing more that we can do. That the story will be told of your life and mine. Okay, let's move on here. I just said that a promise from God to you in your old age, God will be with you unto the very end and carry you unto himself. And I just said, may God richly bless and keep you aged ones. Move on to verse 4. The aged women are to teach the younger women. And I want to clarify something here. I think this thing of younger women in here, a brother shared it actually with me this morning and kind of cleared my mind. But it's speaking of younger married women. However, I don't think it excludes the younger women, the younger sisters that aren't married. I think it's there for you too. But it's, in the context, it's talking about younger married women. Let's just go through here. That they may teach the young women. This is saying that the aged women can teach the younger women to be sober. That word appeared again. To love their husbands, to love their children. And again, I'm going to read some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. To love their husbands and to love their children, it may seem strange to be told to love your children. But I don't know what percent of children today. Many, many are the precious little children that are a burden to their parents. So they either send them off to daycare or grandma's, whatever. They don't have time for them. And that song, Daddy, Will You Be There? I think that was written by Michael Overholt. It makes me think a little bit, because I can say it here. It says that it is dedicated to all the little children. It's dedicated to all the little children Daddy and Mommy, will you be there? It doesn't seem fair because a little child naturally, right from the mother's womb, is they want Daddy and Mommy. It's natural. But it's the selfishness of man and the selfishness of woman that they don't have time for him. They don't have time for him. And it's so much so these days, and I'll get into it a little more, I guess. My heart, it gets stirred a bit when I think about that. Little children that they're desiring for a father and a mother to love them and take care of them, but they can't. They're not there. Maybe they'll take them to the daycare center while they have to go work. let's keep moving here. And I just wrote to the young sisters that are married here and all of us that have children, love that little one in your lap this morning. Or beside you because you don't know how long you have them. Okay, well, let's move on here. That the aged women may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Let's move on here a little bit. Discreet is prudent, wise in avoiding evils or errors, circumspect, not rash, and it's only used one time in the New Testament, twice in the Old. And it was used in Genesis 41, verse 33, when Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't know how to interpret it, but Joseph could interpret it. He came, and this is what, I'll just read it. Now, therefore, this is what Joseph was telling Pharaoh when he was interpreting the dream. He told him, now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out for a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And then verse 39 and 40, this is after he had told him the dream, what it meant. Pharaoh, he said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as you. Thou shalt be over my house according to thy word shall all people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Took him from the prison, set him in the place of power. Second in command. A very discreet man. move right down through here. When Joseph told Pharaoh that he must find a discreet man to help him in the times of famine, Pharaoh said, Joseph was the greatest example. He said, I don't know of anybody else. He said, you're the one. To be chaste, that is to be pure, free from obscenity, genuine, uncorrupt, free from some of these words in the dictionary. They're a little bit free from barbarous words and phrases and from quaint, affected, extravagant, or loud expressions. I'll read that again. Free from barbarous words and phrases and from quaint, affected, extravagant expressions. That's chaste. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says it this way, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may be without the word, won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled in fear. With fear. And chaste, you know, there was more definitions. But the biggest thing I think it capitalizes on is purity. To be pure in heart. And this can lead right into the next subject. And this is what I want to talk about just a little bit. And bear my heart, hear my heart as we go on here. To be chaste keepers at home. And I just wanted to stop there for a moment. And I had to think, I couldn't help but think about this yesterday as I was studying, probably about the very same time. All around the world, there was hundreds of thousands of women, if not maybe, I don't know how many. But they were chanting against Trump because he was derogatory against them. And they said, we have our rights. We have our rights. And I asked my wife this morning, could I ever say, could those words ever come from my mouth, that I have my rights? You know what I mean? As a child of God, would you say that, Nate? You know what I mean, Timothy? Would you say that I have my rights? You know, it's just like, I have my rights, and they're chanting, and they're walking down the streets, and I said they're full of rebellion. But we have to look at it this way, too. There's a generation, those people, you know, I don't know when the women begin to work away, but they begin to work. I mean, it's, you go to school, you go to college, and you get a degree so that you can get a job. And that's normal. If you get married, you know, be careful about children. You know, be careful. Don't, you know, be careful when you have one. And then if you do have one, be careful when you have another one. You know, maybe about two or three, and then that's it. That's all we can do. Because, you know, we got our career. We're going. And that's what this whole thing, women's rights. And when Hillary lost, you know, I went to bed before in November when the polls were taken. I just went to bed and I woke up in the morning and I saw that Trump had won, and I just thought, you know, it's the mercy of God one more time. To at least, that's against God if a woman is not to usurp and lead out in authority. That's not God's will. But I know that these women were very discouraged, very distraught. We lost. Many of them yesterday, I saw some, says, I will never give up until I have my rights as a human being. You know what I mean? It is unscriptural. And that's what I was saying, to be keepers at home. This simply means what it says. To keep the home, to keep or hold possession of, to take care of, to be there most of the time, most days. And again, I'm talking this, I know I would like to emphasize again, married sisters. Young ladies, you know, I would like to leave a couple of words here as well. In our society, the principle has long went by the wayside, and women working is virtually a normal thing. Totally normal. And children, the daycare centers are flooded out. Moms don't have time for them. They got to go work. And I believe, I'll just leave that, I guess. It was demonstrated in Washington, D.C. and all over the world just yesterday. Women wanting their own rights. Full of rebellion. This is my own quotes and words here. And I as I was preparing this, I always want to be very cautious when I state my own things, my own thoughts, aside the Word of God. I don't want to deviate far away from that. But this is what I said. Full of rebellion and not willing to submit to the order that God first established. With the woman being subject to the man. Eve came from Adam. Is that correct? Adam was first created, then it was Eve. And that's the order that God had it. Today it's twisted all around. And that's why they need their own rights. To walk in quietness and submission under their authority. I believe this principle is under attack in the church as well. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Maybe. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. And I know there's exceptions when things are not, when a mother needs to work to provide, that there are exceptions, and we understand those things. But as a whole, it seems that the heart of God is that a mother is a stay-at-home mother, and she takes care of the family and the children. And I'll just, for the young sisters working, you know, just be careful. And I think there's room for that. I believe there is. But let's not get into a mode where when you all of a sudden the Lord leads you to someone, you're married someday, and then you just about can't stay home anymore. You know, it's just, it's really hard to do that. And I know there's a change in that, but just, you don't need a lot of money for that husband when you marry him. It's fine. It'll work out. We didn't have that when we got married. My wife worked some, but she didn't bring a sum of money with her, and the Lord was good. That's not why I married my wife, but we don't need it. God will supply. I guarantee it. So I just like to leave that there. Just let's be careful with that. And then especially, I would just say, especially it's saying the married women. The heart of God is that you're with your children, taking care of them most of the days, most every day. Keep that home. Guide that home. And that influence will go beyond what we'll ever know. It'll be there. You may never say much, but in the years to come, it will be there. It will come out. So we'll move on. To be obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I just, you know, that's an interesting little phrase in there. You know, the word of God is pure and holy and righteous, and it's the truth. But when we take things from it and turn it to our own way, and I'll just use the ladies running for their own rights, and working every day, getting a career going, we turn it away. The word of God is that blasphemes it. It makes it unclear. And it's like that with everything else, many things. So Lord, help us. The word of God is holy and pure and excellent. Let us who profess this word, you know, the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, all the Anabaptist people, the theme that is put upon them is that they're a separate people, and they really do love God. And let's strive for that. Let's keep going, and let's make affirm those things in our hearts and make sure that we're there. Be careful. Okay, now, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. And we've met with you guys here, and we've sang with you, and you all know that I also enjoy a good time. I like to have, it's okay to, laughter doesn't hurt anyone. I do some of that too. So, but young men, again, likewise to be what, Melvin? Exhort to be what? Sober-minded. It says it again. I don't know how many times it says it in here, but sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Just, it means what it says. And I thought about this. I thought about the framers when you cut rafters. I haven't done it for many years, but we used to make a pattern, and we'd lay out all the 2x10s, 2x8s on the trusses, you know, and take a pattern, and you'd mark it out, everyone. Just mark out the tail and cut them out. I did that with my boss, Joe, of Tom and Mary for years and years. Cut out rafters, you know. But they had a pattern that they laid on the rafter, therefore ensuring that every other rafter is just like it. They're all the same. And this is the point. Maybe the wood was a bit different, you know, but the pattern was accurate. It was there. And it was dependable. You could scribe around that thing, and it was dependable. Every rafter you cut out, it's going to be like that. And I thought about a pattern. A woman cut out of dresses, you know, with patterns. The pattern is dependable. And I thought about young men having a pattern in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. it's something, and it's not like we're all cookie cutter people either, but that we have a pattern. It's something that you can look to. And I look at this brother, you know, we see a faithfulness, a continuing. He's faithful. He's going on. Not swayed to and fro by the pressures and whatever else pulls us away from this true pattern of Christ. Help us to be that way, Lord. I pray we can be. This is not just for young men. And I don't know. Again, I said I'm not sure where I place this old to young men. I would say I'm probably a young man. I would say that's probably where I'm at. So I'm right with you here. Is my life and yours a dependable example for a younger to follow? Is it a clear beacon and example for Christ and the church? The doctrine that I or that we represent, is it showing no corruption? Is it showing gravity? Same word as grave. Is it showing sincerity? The pattern that you and I represent, is that what it is? 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that means life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In Lamentations 3:27, this is a good one here. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I know what that means. What would that mean, John? Sure. I would say, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Bear some, I was thinking of restraint. That's the word I thought about. Is, you know, a yoke, when you put a yoke on an oxen, or we put, used to on the horses, put big old collars on them, and the old tugs would hook up to them, you know, and go back. And that collar would not go forward unless that piece of equipment came behind it, you know. And there's some restraint on a yoke. It's a good thing for a young man to have restraint. In fact, I just think that if we don't, it is a good recipe for it not to turn out well. I really believe so. And I'm not talking about just, you know, hardlining. You know what I mean. But just to where there's no, young man, no, we're not going to do this. And I personally think that some people may, I'm not sure how to view this exactly, but as long as that child is in my home, and it doesn't matter if he's 25 years old, it doesn't matter if he's 21. If he chooses to go out of the home, then it's another story, you know. But as long as we're in that home, I think daddy and mother are your authority. I think they are. And I think that's scriptural. Okay, let's move on here. Let's read that verse again. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, and that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay, sound speech. Again, the word sound speech. Let your speech and your life be in such a matter that those who are of the contrary part, unbelieving society, maybe it's even your younger siblings, whoever, just, you know, maybe you have a younger sibling in your home that is struggling and is not converted, be that example to them. And that you can be that true example. And especially, I think, to the unbelieving people, that they would have nothing evil to say against you. And I just pray, God, help me. As I do work for people and what I do there, fixing cars, I'm learning pretty quick that that's a business where you can lie and the customer never knows. Most customers come say, well, do what it takes, you know. You can lie, you can add extra parts to it, and just if your diagnosis is wrong and but you did figure it out after three parts down the road, you can just throw things in there, you know, and And I'm finding out quickly that it's wrong. It is very wrong to do that. And it's a reputation for mechanics to be that way. And I just pray that we can be honest in all things, that, you know, when somebody knows you or I, they would say, I know he's truthful, without a shadow of a doubt. He's going to tell me the truth. He will tell me the truth. And I told Juan this way, I'm not sure who it was, somebody was in the shop the other day, and, you know, if you be honest in the line of work that I do, there are times that you need to take a hit and you need to eat some things. I might have to work for free for a couple hours, maybe a day. I've had to do that before when I was wrong and I had to redo it. But may God help us. In the end, God will be with us and he'll bless that. And I just wrote that these unbelieving society would not be able to legitimately accuse you or I of anything, but rather they would be ashamed of their own error or sinfulness. By your godly example, may it bring conviction to the unbeliever and point him to Christ. Okay, we'll keep moving here. Exhort servants, verses 9 to 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn. The interesting part is this phrase right here. That they may adorn the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. How is it that when you are subject to your employer, and you're willing to do what he says, and I look back over my years working when I did, and that there's times when I felt like I didn't honor my employer the way I should have, and especially since I work at home there, and it's just, but how does it tie in with adorning the doctrine of God? And I think it's just simply submission. It's just being subject. It's just listening. Because when God speaks, can we hear? Are we willing to subject ourselves and submit ourselves to his word and just keep going? That's his heart. Verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The grace of God is a wonderful teacher, and it will teach us to deny all ungodliness as well as worldly lusts. And I don't need to say anything more about that. We know what they are. In the same breath, it also teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, our present day. And I had to think about this. I want to be careful. I read these scriptures, and I remembered of someone that preached across this pulpit these verses, and very, very strong, very powerful. And today, the direction that they have went is contrary to these verses. And it made me think about it. It just made me think about to humble myself and be broken and read these verses, that I would deny ungodliness in my own life, worldly lusts, and that God's grace would teach me to live a righteous and godly life in this present world, and all the while looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. John 2:28-29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. He's coming again. He's coming again. And I remember so clearly, probably one of the nights way back, I don't know when it was, what year it was, that fellow by the name of Ben Geard came through here. How many of you remember that? Anybody remember that night at James Graber's in his pallet shed there? And I just remember it so clear. He stood up in that northeast corner of the shop there, and he preached a message in English that I will never forget. I mean, I tell you, it rocked my boat so badly that he's like, the Lord is coming back. And it was so clear, and I was so excited. One of those stepping stones. So as we live this life, we keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a purchased possession, a people that are his very own, zealous of good works. That little phrase in there, it means just what it says. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I just wrote Titus 3:8. It's just right across the page. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable in the men. And there's no... to discuss works at length is, to me, is a very unprofitable discussion, so to speak, as it's just there. It's that simple. God looks. He cares. He definitely cares how we live. 100%. I know it. It's in the Word of God. He will look. He records what we do. It matters how we live, for sure. And it says it here. That's why I can say that, I think, with a surety. It's here. That our works, our life, our the way we live, the way we walk, the way we dress, the things we do, the music we listen to, it matters. It matters. Because God cares. And the last verse, interesting verse, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul told Timothy that, or Titus that. And Titus, I think, was a young man. I don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. And Paul told him, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So I think it's important. That's what I'm saying. I believe it's important that we take heed to this little bit of doctrine that we talked about here. This is just a nice little bit of a tip of the iceberg. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Don't forget it. And doctrine is not a state of rules or a paper of rules and laws, but it is a truth that is laid down by a master or instructor. And who's our master, Steve? It's Jesus Christ. He laid them out here for us. It's his doctrine. It's his word. And we are his people. It is our only, our service that we give it, give our life to this and just walk forward in humility. That's all we can do. Paul exhorted Titus to speak and exhort these things with all authority and let no man despise thee. I'll close with a few verses here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 to 16. It says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's as clear as that. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the word of God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 3. I just read these. I thought it was interesting. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I will leave you with that. And may the Lord bless you, and I hope you heard my heart. I'm open for any correction. Anybody is, come talk to me. I know that I try to pray often that, Lord, show me my weaknesses, because I know they're there. I know they're there. I am weak, but He is strong. May God help us. May the Lord bless you all, and thank you for your time.